This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We're going to talk about some very hands-on, practical things regarding being able to walk faithfully with our Lord. Because there's a lot of things in our lives and our character and our behavior that we need to work out, don't we? So to start out though, have you ever been jealous of another person? In the process, how extreme did your thoughts about that other person become? That's some self-reflection there. But I want to ask though, have you seen any movies, or what are some movies that you have seen or that you know about that had jealousy as at least a secondary theme, if not the major theme of the film? Who can remember seeing a movie where the theme was jealousy and what led to whatever happened as a part of the story in the movie? What's that?
Mean Girls.
Say it again.
Mean Girls.
Mean Girls, okay. That's a good one, I guess. All right. Now, the theme of this first section of our sermon passage today regards jealousy and how it impacts how we live. Now, I'm wondering if anyone has ever actually thought about the movie Toy Story as being a movie about jealousy. You remember the story. Woody was Andy's favorite toy. And he was sort of the de facto leader of the other toys in Andy's room. But then one day, this brand new, sparkling, flashy toy comes to stay, and it's Buzz Lightyear. And Woody suddenly, if you remember the story, becomes jealous of Buzz Lightyear because he's afraid that Buzz Lightyear will become Andy's favorite toy because Buzz is really cool. He makes noises and he's got flashing lights and all that, and Woody's just a cowboy. So what does Woody do? Does anybody remember the story? He plots to find a way to get Buzz to drop out of sight. His theory was that he was going to get Buzz just to fall between the wall and Andy's bed, but what happened was, anybody remember? Buzz fell out the window. And then the next door neighbor kid, Sid, who had a knack for torturing his toys, took Buzz. See, then the other toys blamed Woody, rightfully, because Woody was trying to find a way to get rid of Buzz Lightyear because Woody was jealous that Buzz might become Andy's favorite toy. Now, that's Toy Story. But there's some more sinister jealousy plots in movies like the adaptation of John Steinbeck's story East of Eden. Anybody remember seeing that one? Then there's Scott Pilgrim versus the World, Titanic, The Princess Bride, or even Gone with the Wind, where Scarlett was jealous of Melanie. And it impacts how we live. And then there's the oldest story about jealousy ever. Who knows what that is?
Cain and Abel.
Cain was jealous because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and he didn't accept his. And what happened in the next paragraph? Cain killed his brother. What this is it shows us the extremes of our behavior and our attitudes and our moods that jealousy can drive us to if we let it take over. And that brings us to our scripture passage, James chapter 3, verses 13 through James chapter 4, verse 6. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Moving on to chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we're going to talk about jealousy first, from verses 13 through 15 in chapter 3. Jealousy is described as the emotional attitude of wishing not to lose something that is important to someone else. It's covetousness, resentment, bitterness, and spite. This harmful emotion evokes suspicion, distrust, mistrust, insecurity, anxiety, and possessiveness. Jealousy is particularly aimed at human beings. Envy is about an object or a thing, like someone's success or property that they have. They have the nicest, new, shiniest gadget and we don't. That's envy. Jealousy is directed at a person. Envy relates to their physical possessions and the things that they have that you want or we want but don't have. What are some effects of jealousy? I'll throw that out there for you to answer. What are some of the effects of jealousy?
Selfishness.
What's that?
Greed and selfishness.
Okay, that's one of the products or the things that bring it on, but what are some of the after effects of being jealous? Who knows?
You're dissatisfied with what you have in life.
Well, that's how we ought to be, being satisfied with what we have. Now, believe it or not, jealousy has some serious side effects on our behavior and on our attitudes and even our emotional health. And these are some of the things you can take down, because number one, jealousy impacts our ability to work. The more jealous we are of coworkers, usually, the worse our work performance becomes. It may be hard to believe, but that's one of the things that I found on one of these psychology sites that relates to the effects of jealousy. You start being jealous and envious of one of your coworkers, the success they have, or something about them, and you start focusing on that person. And pretty soon that fixation starts to impact your ability to get your job done, because you're spending more time worrying about what they're doing than you are doing about your own job. Making sense? Mm-hmm. Number two, jealousy affects physical health. One article I found on this said that the more jealous someone is of another person, the more likely he or she is to suffer from coughs, colds, and sinus infections, and other things like that. The more jealous you are of somebody, it's going to wear you down to where you're more susceptible to catching anything or any germ that comes within a half mile of you. You're going to be weak, and you're going to be susceptible to getting it. It affects our personality, creating the potential for paranoia. Can you believe that? This is also called pathological jealousy or delusional jealousy. It takes root, and the person eaten up on the inside is convinced that the other person over whom or about whom they're jealous cannot be trusted. They're out to get you. We're constantly looking over our shoulders and convinced that anything and everything that other person says or does is a mask for sinister intentions to undermine us. When you get jealous of another person, it can actually lead to that. What are they doing? I'll bet you they're trying to figure out a way to make sure I lose my job. It happens. Number four, jealousy evokes more immature actions. We get more childish and moody. We pout more and become overly sensitive to anything and everything anyone says. And that can set us off, and we can have fits of crying or emotional meltdowns as a result of that. Five, jealousy affects our personality. We get colder, more detached, and distant from others. Jealousy affects our self-control. The more jealous we are, the more we can justify ditching friends or even marital infidelity. We can try to justify whatever we do because we're jealous of that person. Well, they're not treating me right. I'm justified in being able to go over here and do this. It may sound extreme, but it happens. So, jealousy affects our moral judgment. In the case of, yes, Toy Story and Woody, or in the case of Cain and Abel, the more jealous you are of someone, you can even begin to justify immoral or violent actions against them. Hey, they're creating my problem. They're a problem. I got to get rid of them. And you can rationalize it. Don't you think Cain felt justified in killing Abel? Or he wouldn't have done it. And in the movie Toy Story, Woody felt perfectly justified trying to figure out a way to get rid of Buzz Lightyear because Buzz was a threat to him. And we can justify it. One article also said that in relationships, it's clear that people with morbid jealousy are a dangerous threat. Hospitalization may be required for the morbidly jealous individual. Medication and psychotherapy would also be necessary to treat this person because they're that far gone when they get eaten up on the inside with jealousy over someone. These things are why James tells us that jealousy is demonic. And the foundation of almost every selfish ambition which causes disorder and every evil thing. And that's a direct quote from the passage itself. Now, moving on to verses 16 through 18, wisdom from above. Wisdom from above is the exact opposite of jealousy. This is the Holy Spirit-infused confidence we need to settle our hearts and help us to know that we're in God's hands. If we really believe we're in God's hands, we are not going to be suspicious of the motives of our co-workers or our family members. If we believe we are in God's hands, we're going to settle down and we're going to allow spiritual growth to take root so we can get rid of our immature behavior. If we believe that we are in God's hands, we're going to develop the fruit of the Spirit called self-control, the last ingredient in Paul's list. If we have the wisdom from above, we're not going to get sick all the time. Or is constantly susceptible to things like jealousy opens you up to because you're weak. You start thinking and being you're obsessed with that other person, and it gets to you, and you get weaker, and you begin to get sick. If we believe we are in God's hands, that His love surrounds us, and that we are a part of His plan, that He's taking care of us, that He's looking after us, He's going to meet our needs, are we going to be losing it on a daily basis? No. So if we're really secure in Christ, we will not be jealous of another person because we will know, hey, if that person is really going to do me wrong, the Scripture says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If they are trying to do me wrong, God will take care of them. And I'd much rather let God take care of stuff like that because I have been prone to do some impulsive things in my life. And there are some disastrous results from that. So let's have that wisdom from above that James discusses in verses 16 through 18. We'll have peace in our hearts. We'll be able to work. Paranoia will disappear. And the weeping fits and meltdowns will either fade into the background or just not happen again. And we will not be suspicious of everybody thinking they're out to get me. A person with the peace of Christ doesn't have that paranoid fear that anyone and everyone and anything and everything anyone says is against me. Have you ever gotten to the place where you're actually so suspicious of other people that you believe anytime they come into a room and they sit at another table with somebody else and they're whispering and somehow they just happen to look over at you with no intention of looking at you, but then suddenly you start thinking, they're talking about me. They're talking about me. Have you ever done that? If you have the peace of Christ in your heart, you're not going to do that. You won't care what they think. You'll only be interested in entertaining an audience of one. Amen?
Amen.
All right, part two. We're going to talk about motive now. And that's in James chapter 4, where it talks about you ask and you do not get because you ask with wrong motives. Now, anyone ever hear... Has anyone here been a fan of or read or seen a lot of the Agatha Christie books or movies? The mysteries? What happens usually near the end of all of those, at least the Hercule Poirot stories? What happens at the end of nearly all of those? Or near the end? I guess maybe nobody has seen or heard any of those. Well, they get together, and if you've ever watched any of these things, like Murder on the Orient Express, Death on the Nile, or any of the other Hercule Poirot stories, they all get together and they start talking. And you found out, in some cases, it's truly absurd if you think about it, but every one of those people that are on board that train on Murder on the Orient Express or were on that boat on Death on the Nile somehow had some connection with the deceased person. And it gets kind of absurd if you think about it. Now, those stories, though, well written as they were, relied on two elements for the main character, and in this case, Poirot, the detective, to solve the mystery. And those two elements were motive and opportunity. Now, it may seem like a detour, and it may sound ridiculous, but I'm going to cite here one of the more memorable episodes of the TV series Gilligan's Island. You may laugh now. A crate of coconuts washes up on the shore, and it has food on it. Well, Gilligan and the skipper burst open the crate, and they pull it out, and they find there are coconuts on the inside, but they're all wrapped in newspaper. And the newspaper just happens to feature a front-page story that a man in Honolulu, before they sailed, the man's name was Randolph Blake, and one of the passengers of the Minnow, the boat that, you know, the three-hour tour and all that, one of the passengers on the Minnow was the suspect in the murder of Randolph Blake, the guy that was dead. So Gilligan and the skipper are going, one of these people is suspected of being guilty of murder. And here's how this relates. About two-thirds of the way into the story, they all gather around the table in front of one of the huts, and they've got the torches lit. And the professor says, I suggest we all put our cards on the table because we're getting suspicious of one another. This has to stop. So let's talk about it. So one by one, the castaways get up, and as in the case of the Agatha Christie stories, they all say they had some connection to the deceased. Randolph Blake was the manager of one of Thurston Howell's stores, and it was the only one that was losing money, and you know how a Howell feels about money. Okay. Then the next, Ginger Grant, the actress, says, I was dating Randolph Blake. And he had told me the night before we sailed that he was going to marry another woman. Okay? And then Marianne, the farmer's daughter, says, Randolph Blake drove my father to bankruptcy and sent him to the poorhouse. And then the professor gets up and says that Randolph Blake stole some of his intellectual property. What do we have here?
Motive.
Motive. Four of those people had a motive for killing this guy. Now, motive is extremely important. And all of these stories, whether we're talking about an Agatha Christie one or the comically adapted version from Gilligan's Island, indicate the importance of motive in our lives. Now, here's how this relates to us personally. We have to pray with the right motive in mind. How many times Have we ever gone to the Lord in prayer and asked Him for something, but our motive might not have been nearly as clear or super spiritual as we thought it was? Okay? And that's one of the reasons why we've had an issue with maybe getting some of our prayers answered. Now, motive is extremely important in prayer. And I use today the passage from the New American Standard Bible because it actually puts wrong motives in the text. But again, how many times have we prayed for something only to get a no answer from God because we had the wrong motive for asking for it? Sure, we can dress it up in the most spiritual sounding language. But sometimes we're tempted to cover up for the fact that we're asking for something and we don't really have the right reason for asking for it. I'm going to give you here some proper motives for prayer. When Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, what was the first thing He taught us in that?
Our Father who art in heaven.
Okay, so what does that teach us? We say it every week in our liturgy. Jesus taught us to call God our Father, okay? Now, in recognizing so that He is sovereign over all of creation, do we believe that? Do we really believe that God is sovereign over the entire creation?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Then why do we worry? If we believe that God is in control, what are we worrying about? He is in control. Anyway, the most significant thing is the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. Does anyone remember what the first request or the petition is in the Lord's Prayer? What's the first petition? Was that? Hallowed be thy name. That's an asking. You're asking God that His name be revered. You're asking God that He be glorified. You're asking God that He be held in honor and worshiped. That is something that we need to have in every prayer we pray. Lifting up and exalting the name of Christ in our prayers and worshiping Him and giving Him honor. So that's the first thing. Now here's the second. Here are the list of seven things that are going to follow. The first of these is acceptance. This is the willingness to accept the Lord's will in the situation because we admit that He knows best. And remember the series, the TV series, Father Knows Best? Well, let's just take it up another notch and saying, Father knows best. Acceptance. Number two, faith. Let's pray without doubting. James has already told us that if we don't believe the Lord when we pray, we're double-minded. So let's have faith when we pray. Let's believe that He's listening and He's going to answer. And yes, He answers every prayer. It's just that some of the time the answer is no, and we don't like that. Number three, persistence. We don't give up. We continue to have enough faith in our great God to believe that He hears us and that He's willing to answer. So we keep going and don't stop if we don't get our way the first 10 to 20, maybe even 30 or 40 or 50 or 100 times we ask for something. Remember the parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 about the widow and the unjust judge. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep praying. Number four, the basis for the prayer. Are we praying for something because it's really for the other person's good or because if they look good, we look good? Here's what we mean by that. In all honesty, and this is kind of tricky, do we pray for our spouses, our brothers, or our cousins, or our children's salvation because it's what they really need, or because it will make life easier for us if that person gets saved? What should the motive be when we pray for someone's salvation? That they get saved. Period. End. Lord, it would make life so much easier on me if old Fred would get saved. Or Sally, or somebody, whoever. It'd make life so much better. But you're praying for yourself. Not for that person's eternal destiny. You're praying that they get saved because it will make life easier for me or us. That's slightly off. Do we pray for someone's behavior to change because it will make us look good if they act appropriately all the time? Do we ask the Lord for His financial blessing so we can use the gifts He gives to help others, or because we just want more money? So we pray, Lord, and here's the example of how maybe it could go. Lord, I pray for my sister's salvation because, Lord, they're going to perish forever unless they're saved. Lord, I pray for my sister's salvation because you have a brilliant plan for them that may not necessarily help me at all. But Lord, I know you want the best for my sister, my cousin, my brother, my dad, whoever. So save them, Lord, for your name's sake and for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. That's how you pray for somebody to get saved. Leave out your own interest in that. Yes, we can be concerned, but the prayer has to be based on the desire for really what's best for that other person, not for what's going to make life easier for me. And yes, that is really hard because we have a vested interest, obviously, in the issue. We do want our family members or our family to be saved. We want them to go to heaven with us, obviously, right? But there's an issue there. We got to make sure we're praying for that for the right reason. Now, number five, being in line with God's will. That's a harsh prayer because we have to completely submit to God's will. We pray so that our life is in line with His plan. Number six, we pray out of a desire to obey. We pray because we have it in our hearts to do the will of God and to be His faithful servant. This literally means we have to put our will aside and simply say, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I will do it. I will go, even if it's not fun and even if it's not convenient. I'll do it because it's what you in your wisdom want me to do. And number seven is thanksgiving. We have that heart of gratitude we talked about recently. We humbly realize that everything we have and all that we are is because of Him. We realize that we're nothing without Him, and we thank Him for His mercy, His grace, and His provision. And those are the proper, or some of the proper motives for why we should pray and how we should pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.